those plus others, have been named or proposed as sites for the lost civilization of Atlantis. I find it difficult to take any of them serious except in the Atlantic, from whence it gets its name. The supposed civilization of Atlantis, long vanished from the earth, has been hailed for spawning a number of other known civilizations, including those of Hellenic Greece, I doubt it, the Mayas and Incas of the New World, question marks there, and even ancient Egypt, pyramid builders maybe. It has also been linked to the high cultures of two other allegedly lost continents, Mu and Lemuria, which are basically the same. The first known account of Atlantis was supplied by the great Greek thinker Plato, who lived from about 428 to 348 B.C. A student of the philosopher Socrates, Plato formed his own school of philosophy in the groves of Academy in Athens. He wrote out his philosophy in the form of dialogues, playlets, that featured his former teacher Socrates as the main character. Such is the case in the Republic. The dialogue in which Socrates and his interlocutors work out their ideal philosophy of government, a benign despotism of philosopher kings. I still agree with him. I think that's probably the best government. That's what'll make me popular in a democracy. Apparently Plato tried but failed to persuade, but you know, it's hard to turn democracy loose when people are going to wipe out the Redskins and the Braves. I mean, the last day or two has almost turned me off on free speech. And, you know, as if the whole world in this, you know, this current upheaval of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics and with us edging closer to China in spite of their hardline position, and with all the major problems that face the world, we got to have little old Pasadena ripped apart because they picked a descendant of Columbus to be the guy that rides in the car and grins sillily and waves his hand for a few hours in the Rose Bowl Rose Parade. I mean, you know. And so then they get some Indian congressman. Now we got two of them. An American Indian descendant and a descendant of Columbus. Out there creating some kind of balanced chemistry. What are they going to do when somebody comes with a float with an American Indian swinging a tomahawk? I mean, the things people do to create issues. I got one I can talk about because I got enough Cherokee Indian blood in me to get away with it. Them's my people that are making asteroid orifices of themselves, and it makes me real angry. I mean, you smoke peyote as a religious practice and jump around saying, yum, 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 yum. Don't tell me I can't think that's funny. You're going to stop me from saying what I feel about things like that. I've been sitting here having people making fun of TV evangelists and making me suffer because they think I'm one of those idiots. The same time I'm on tonight, they're doing another... thank God, so far I've heard they aren't including me in it. So I guess the media is getting intelligent enough to figure out I'm not a TV evangelist. TV evangelists are generally stupid, got bubble-headed wives, that if they were married to one of them, they'd probably go to a motel too. You ever find me in a motel, I'll be with class. I'll tell you that for sure. I'll be some Grand Canyon that you get lost trying to find the sides of. The only thing that was good about the view that Jimmy Swaggart had is he couldn't see her face. I'll give him credit for that. I mean, you just really think about it. Both those women, who would want to look at their face? Like, you ought to be commended for looking at some other part. Now, if that doesn't convince you I'm not a television evangelist, you're beyond hope. Atlantis. Apparently Plato tried but failed. Despotism of philosopher kings got me on that. I have a PhD in philosophy, so I have all right to say that. Apparently, because, you know, I'm the only one honest enough to admit what everybody wants but tries to deny. This whole fight is over. Every one of these issues is because the ones that aren't in want to be kings. There ain't one of these so-called civil libertarians, if they could be offered the crown tomorrow, wouldn't take it. You know, the self-righteous desire to better themselves, why don't they just say what it is? I want what they got, and so share a little of it. You can give me these high and mighty philosopher crap. I'm a philosopher. Jesse Jackson will be king of the world tomorrow if they give him a chance. Thank God he ain't. He would become the first king of the entire universe that's all mouth. I can tell a big mouth regardless of color. You only need ears for that. You can be blind and know a big mouth when you hear him. Apparently, Plato tried but failed to persuade the ruler of Syracuse in what is now Sicily to adopt his political philosophy. Then late in life, he composed two more dialogues. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Two more dialogues. Well, this might be. Late in life, he composed two more dialogues that picked up where the Republic had left off. It is in these, Timaeus and Critias, written about 355 B.C., when Plato was in his 70s, that the earliest surviving description of the lost continent appears. Plato's Timaeus, one of the original characters in the Republic, was an astronomer. Most of the dialogue named for him deals with what was then known about the natural world and its origins. The dialogue is written as if it had occurred the day after the conversation that makes up the Republic. Before Timaeus speaks about the natural scientists, another remarkable discussant, Critias the historian, says that he knows of a place where the philosophy of governance had been just as proposed in the Republic. The story of that privileged locale, Critias explains, had been passed down to him from relatives by word of mouth and a few scribbled notes by a Greek statesman, Solon, who had heard it a century and a half earlier from Egyptian priests. According to these Egyptians, the place that matched the ideals of the Republic was none other than Athens. But it had been an Athens of a much earlier time, some 9,000 years before, in fact. There, Athena, the goddess of wisdom, had established a city that would produce, quote, men of the greatest wisdom and, as it turned out, courage. Now, I've taught you for years that courage is 90% of faith. And God can't stand anybody that doesn't have faith. Why? I hate cowards. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage conquers fear. And courage is 90% of faith. Most people think faith is something that happens to you after God's cleaned everything up. Faith is something you have after God shows he can handle it. I mean, Sutherland, the joke cracking hostage, I mean, I'm glad he's home. But he was a Presbyterian, obviously pretty ill-taught. If he had been a member of my church, he wouldn't have been affected like he says he's affected. I mean, these years he's been chained, and he prayed desperately, and God didn't do anything. And he now is not sure he believes in God anymore. Well, he obviously didn't believe in the God that Jesus came to present. Obviously didn't believe in the God that the Scripture says sent Joseph via a prison that was worse than the one that he was in. I'll guarantee there wasn't any way Joseph was going to say he liked his captors, that they were just innocent young men feeding their families. I guarantee you Joseph didn't get off with just one beating. Paul had 40. Not the God that Paul presented. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times beaten, 40 stripes. Just an awful lot of Christianity so ill-taught that they end up turning on a God that they never should have identified with, because it's not the God of Revelation. It's a God of a lot of this sloppy agape. I mean, the bellman didn't come when you rang the bell. God the bellhop. I prayed and he let me stay in prison 4 years. You didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Should have stayed out of that trouble zone, for starters. Ain't nobody been taken from Los Angeles. Not a single hostage taken from Los Angeles, San Francisco, or New York. I mean, don't blame God if you put yourself in a risky place. And God could have left him there forever. At least he's home. I'm in the business of trying to teach a faith that's broad enough to encompass reality. If your faith won't take into account the consequences of a risky place and 5 or 6 years, I mean, I feel sorry for the hostages, but I'm sorry, I want to tell Mr. Sutherland there are an awful lot of Christians that have undergone worse than what he's gone through and haven't lost their faith. He had a mediocre faith. Got a good sense of humor, bad faith. God didn't put him there, and God didn't have any obligation to get him out. I'm sure there's some Vietnamese boat people that pray and sink. There have been people lost in deserts, prayed for water, died of thirst. God's not a handyman. He'll give you eternal life if you keep the faith. And God hates people that don't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 90% of faith is courage. So here is this society before the flood that placed a premium on courage. They were closer to God in those days. For beyond the pillars of Hercules, always identified with the Strait of Gibraltar. I mean, you can find other sites in the North Sea. You can find Terra, and I have little doubt but what Terra blew up in a massive explosion and created that sea where a city used to be. Look, I worked for years in Lassen Park, if you're in Northern California. I climbed every trail, cleared every trail, skied through the spring to open the telephone wires cross country, stayed at the outposts up at the peak or the 8,000 level below the peak. You follow the peak, clear through that line of mountains to Broke Off Mountain, then you curve around to Sulphur Works Canyon. That whole line of mountains used to be Mount Tehama. When it blew up, it put the rocks that you see down the Red Bluff. That little eruption that qualified it before Alaska and Hawaii were added as the only active volcano, and before Mount St. Helens blew as the only active volcano in the continental United States, Mount Lassen, that was a recent little leakage. The big blow-up created that whole escarpment of mountains of what's left was from some massive mountain that blew up. I'm quite sure that there are places that have the symptoms of a cataclysm, but Atlantis was beyond the Straits of Gibraltar, beyond the Pillars of Hercules. These others are other cataclysms. They're not Atlantis. There was a threatening island there beyond the Straits of Gibraltar. That's where the Atlantic Ocean is. There was a threatening island larger than Northern Africa and Asia Minor combined. That is a continent equal in size to most of the known world in Plato's day. On that island continent, a great and marvelous power had arisen. This was Atlantis, and its kings had extended their influence well into the Mediterranean as far as central Italy and Egypt. Now, I happen to believe when the scripture talks about Enoch, who walked and talked with God and was not, for God took him, the original doesn't mean he took him to heaven. He just took him away from the people he was with. He may have taken him on a UFO, too. I'm convinced he took him and gave him watchers to help him. Supernatural beings, when compared to the men on earth, and sent them to Egypt to build the pyramid, among other things. But that's another story, which we'll get to if you'll let me. The influence was as far away as central Italy and Egypt, at least where the pyramid was built. The Atlanteans, in fact, were, quote, according to this reporter in Plato's record of it, arrogantly seeking control of all the world. Then the Athenian warriors defeated the armies of Atlantis in a great battle, and the city's leaders liberated all those east of the Pillars of Hercules. But on the heels of this glorious victory came violent earthquakes and floods that destroyed the early Athenians and sank the entire continent of Atlantis under the sea, all in a devastating period of a day and a night. There ain't no way on earth that enough rain could come down in 40 days to flood the earth. But if a canopy melted, and as the scripture says, the heavens opened, and the waters of the deep gushed up, but that takes us to a later date when we discuss the destruction of Atlantis. Such catastrophes, the Egyptian priest had informed Solon, were certainly common enough in the world. But the Greeks had lost the early records of their history. Egypt, thanks to the valve action of its regularly flooding Nile River, was protected from such disasters. Thus it still retained knowledge of ancient cataclysms. With that brief mention of an early war, Atlantis became a tantalizing part of the historical record. But it remained for Creatius, in the dialogue named for him, to describe Atlantis in detail. Indeed, the very quantity and quality of information in Croesus has given Plato's account of Atlantis much of its enduring plausibility. Croesus's report is filled with architectural, engineering, and ceremonial detail that would hardly have been needed if all Plato had in mind was to create a parable, as some say he was doing, or a legend, to help him make a philosophical point. Moreover, Plato laced the dialogue of Croesus with uncharacteristic references to the tale as, quote, the realm of fact, end quote, and, quote, genuine history. And Solon, who supposedly brought the story back to Greece, was a real person who had actually visited Egypt as a statesman. All in all, Plato took great pains to make his record of Atlantis seem credible. Seemed credible to the readers of his time, and that tone of certainty that marks his account has remained a challenge for more than 2,000 years. Today, of course, few people believe in Poseidon, the Greek sea god, or in any of the rest of the Hellenic pantheon. But when Croesus resumed his account of Atlantis, he quite naturally spoke in terms of divine origins. In the earliest times, he explained, when the gods were dividing the earth among themselves, Poseidon chose the fair and bounteous continent and subsidiary islands that would come to be known as Atlantis. There, with a woman named Cleito, he sired 5 sets of twin sons. The firstborn son or child was Atlas, for whom the continent and the surrounding ocean were named. Poseidon divided Atlantis into 10 parts, granting Atlas the biggest and best portion, and making him sovereign over his brothers, who were made rulers over the remaining provinces. Atlantis was a land of bountiful plains, extensive stands of timber, and a rich flora and fauna, including great herds of elephants. The ground was seamed with the ore of gold, silver, and other metals, including a mysterious one. A mysterious one called orichalcum, a copper that Plato wrote sparkled like fire. At the southern end of the continent, the kings built a city of magnificence to match the great power that so rich a land soon achieved. Come over here, Peter. Get right behind my right shoulder. This city, also called Atlantis, consisted of concentric rings of land and waterways. In the center, on a high hill, here, Peter, where the pencil is, here's a map of the world that shows all the different places that various people have located Atlantis. Here's the one that I subscribe to, the island outside the Straits of Gibraltar that sunk in the Atlantic. I would move it a bit closer to the U.S. side. All these different sites have been suggested at various times. Here's an artist's conception from Croesus' account of the inner city of Atlantis, as described by Plato and depicted in this schematic view. It spread out from a hill across 3 belts of water, 1, 2, 3, and 2 of land, 1, 2. Spanning the canals was an avenue leading from the outer city into this inner city. And if you'd like me to continue, get on the telephone.